Well, probably like most of you, we had big plans for this year. So among other things, we are going to take a road trip all throughout the southwest of our beautiful country, through Nevada, Arizona, New Mexico, Texas. We were planning to backpack from rim to rim in the Grand Canyon and go to half a dozen other national parks and monuments. We'd gotten our plans firmed up, we'd applied, we'd received the real coveted Grand Canyon permits. We were excited about that, and we had everything just so. You know, I knew how many hours it was going to take to get from here to there and how many miles, and we had all of our campground reservations. We'd bought equipment, read a ton. I'd gotten all of our food packed in little Ziploc bags. Okay, this is going to be breakfast day one in the canyon, lunch, these are the snacks. Everything was ready to roll. We even had gone on a bunch of training hikes, so I was feeling good. And then COVID hit our shores. But you know, it was only March, and we weren't going to leave till May. That was more than 7 weeks away. So we were certain that the country's going to reopen. The parks are going to be great. We're going to go. It's going to be super. There's still 4 weeks to go, you know. Next thing we knew, we started getting all these reservation cancellations. And we realized we're not going. The good thing is, because all the parks and all our campgrounds closed, we got our money back, so that was a blessing. But what did we do instead? We stayed home and we did yard work. And I lifted too many boulders and tweaked myself. It's like, that was no fun. And I found myself asking God, what did this accomplish? What was going on? And you know, I know our flower beds look a lot better, but that was not what I had in mind with my May. You know, I realized that our vacation plans being canceled were very small potatoes. It was a small issue compared to what most of the people in the world went through. People who lost livelihoods, lost their life savings, maybe lost a loved one, who are still struggling with health things. I realized we had it pretty good, but we still had to make an adjustment. And we still had to choose to have good attitudes. You know, but looking back, even though the pandemic has wreaked havoc throughout our world, and I don't make light of that, I can see that God was still being good to us in the midst of hardship. We as a family were too busy. We had things going on almost every night. We had way too much on our plate, and the pace was unsustainable. And it's like everything came to a screeching halt, and God said, "You need to go slower." And so even though our plans didn't come to fruition and we canceled many, many more things after that, I still see God was good to us. You know, you've probably had some changes too. You had hopes of going on that special trip or meeting with folks or maybe buying something and suddenly finances were tighter. And I'm sure that you had to make the adjustment as well. Many of you had surgeries planned and boy, every time you turned around, it was getting canceled. How do we react? I know my tendency is something gets blocked, and so I try another route. I try to force my way, or I get frustrated, and that's not a good way to handle it. How about you? You know, when the proverbial apple cart gets upset, you're probably trying to pick up a bunch of apples and figure out how to get your crop to market too. You know, there's initial reactions we can have though. Sometimes we may scream and holler, maybe kind of have a temper tantrum, hopefully adult style, and more internal than external. But you know, there are times, hopefully, after I've kind of gotten over that initial thing where I can catch my breath. Okay, God, it's not the end of the world. You know, I can't go camping this weekend, but you're still on the throne. It's going to work out, or whatever the case may be. Or Taco Bell, I can't go get my own drinks, you know, whatever. We can get real uptight, but God is still good. Hopefully we can begin to ask, all right, Lord, what do you have to teach me? What do you have in mind? You know, we can get caught off guard, but hopefully as we mature in Christ, we'll be quicker to say, all right, Lord, you know what you're doing. You know, if we look through scripture over and over, there are people whose lives had an interruption of plans. They might have been involved in sin, and then God said, whoa, stop, and they totally changed and went other direction. But a lot of the instances we read in the Bible, people are just doing life. They're just raising families, planting crops, going about daily living, when God steps in, and suddenly everything swings the other direction. I did a little study this week, and I got to thinking about a number of folk. You know, think about Noah. He just celebrated his 500th birthday. He had three sons, and God says, build the boat because I'm going to destroy the world. And instead of a long retirement, what did he do? He spent the next 100 years chopping trees, pounding pegs, hosting a zoo on his boat for much of the next year. And then when they finally got off the boat, they said, all right, you and your sons, you know, repopulate the earth. That's not what Noah had planned 101 years earlier. Well, then you had Abram. He went a-wandering through the desert with his wife and his nephew and his father. They set out from Ur and they landed in Haran. And he was just minding his own business when all of a sudden God said, Abram, I want you to leave this place and go to the land I will show you. Whoa, where'd that come from? And eventually he'd have his name changed and children in his old age. And he eventually would be the father of the nation that God would call his own. Moses is out tending sheep. He'd gone from the palace, now he's in the pasture. And there's this burning bush, and so he goes to check it out. He wants to investigate. Well, he never probably would have dreamed that eventually he'd go back to the palace, he'd confront Pharaoh and say, God says to let my people go, that he would be the leader of the people, they would lead them out from the palace to the pastures again. And he would even get to the brink of the promised land 40 years later, though he wouldn't see it. That was a real change. They got across the promised land, and there's Rahab. She's living a less than moral lifestyle. She hears about what the God of the Israelites is doing, and she decides, I'm going to throw my lot in with them. I'm going to leave the Canaanite gods behind. I'm going to follow after this God, your God, that she gets to know a little bit from the spies. Well, the walls come tumbling down. Rahab survives because she trusted in the Lord, and the spies were faithful to keep their deal, and she was as well. What she ended up doing, she leaves Jericho. She follows in with the people and wanders for the next 40 years or however long she lived. She married an Israelite, and then she is in the direct line of Jesus. That was a change for her, but a good one. Then you've got Gideon. The Midianites have raiders that come and sweep through the land, steal all the food. And so Gideon has a little bit of grain, and he's inside a wine press threshing it. He doesn't want to be seen. And all of a sudden, an angel says, hey, mighty warrior, I've got a job for you. And he's like, whoa, not me. But he would go on to be a judge and lead his people. He went from wine press to warrior. David was out tending his sheep. And when the prophet sent for him and said, Samuel had gone through all the sons of Jesse. None of them were right to be the next king except David. Wow, what a change from sheep to the leader of the people. As youth, Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they were Babylonian exiles. They had been hauled out of Israel. Now they were going to have to face a pagan king, listened and be instructed in his ways. What were they going to do? Well, they did follow God and they paid a high price, but God came through for them. But what a change from being taken away as teenagers, and they rose to a powerful, powerful positions in the land. Esther, she was just doing life. She was incognito, drop-dead, gorgeous Jewish gal. And all of a sudden, she's whisked away into the king's harem. And God uses Esther to save her people. What a change. Then you get to the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, you name it. Most of them, you look at the minor prophets and it says, and the word of the Lord came to so-and-so. And by and large, well, except for Jonah, really, what they do, they spoke the word of God. Presumably, they were just living life, following God when, boom, something happened. And even Jonah finally got the message, and he went and delivered the word of God as well. These are major plan changes. This is not what they signed up for, or so they thought. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were an older couple. He was a priest. They had served faithfully. They were righteous before God. Despite their prayers and their best efforts, they didn't have children. Zechariah was chosen. His once-in-a-life opportunity, he goes into the temple, he's offering the incense. Boom, an angel shows up and says, an angel's heard your prayer, you're going to have a son. Whoa, he doubted. He didn't quite believe the angel's plan. He couldn't talk for almost a year. His wife was glad, oh, we don't know about that. But then instead of having a quiet retirement, he had to build or buy a bassinet. What a change. There's Joseph, the husband to be of Mary. He's looking forward to his up and coming wedding. He's preparing a house for her, maybe adding a room onto his folks' place, however they did it. All of a sudden he finds out she's pregnant and he knows he has nothing to do with it. An angel appears and let's just say his plans changed too. He took his wife sooner than expected and he raised the child that was not his own as his own. Some shepherds are out in their fields. And instead of passing the hours, just kind of keeping watch all night long, an angel appears and says, guess what? The Savior's been born to you in Bethlehem. Go check it out. So guess what? The shepherds didn't sheep sit that night. No, they left him. Someone probably stayed and off they went. And then they proceeded to tell everyone. That was not what they had in mind. Peter and Andrew, they're casting nets by the sea. They're trying to make money. They're trying to provide for their families, carry on the family business. Jesus comes along and says, leave your stuff alone, come follow me. The same thing happened with James and John. They're with their father Zebedee in the boat. Again, they leave their stuff, they follow him. Matthew's sitting at the tax collector's booth. Same things happen. He's a hated tax collector. All tax collectors were hated because they stuck it to their fellow Jews and they were in line with the Romans. What's he end up doing when Jesus says, follow me? He hosts a banquet for all his cronies and he shares what God has done. What a change in plan for him. Jesus found Philip. Philip found Nathanael and said, we have found the one that the law and prophets talk about. You've got to check this out. And Nathanael kind of went, are you sure? But in the end, Nathanael would follow him, and so would five other disciples and a number of others, a number of ladies as well. Jesus stepped in, said, follow me, pay attention, and off they went. I love the story of Zacchaeus. You know, he was the wee little man. He was a chief tax collector. He was rich. He was powerful. He was even more hated probably than Matthew. And he hears about Jesus, this so-called Messiah of Israel, and he wants to know more about him. Jesus has come walking by. The guy is short. No one will let him through the crowd, so he climbs a tree. He's looking down. There's Jesus. What's Jesus do? He stops and says, Zacchaeus, I don't know what you got planned for today, but you better come down because I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus would not only host Jesus, but he would be changed. He'd found salvation that day. Because he goes from the super rich guy to he is so impressed and changed by Christ that he says, from today on, I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I cheated anybody, I'm going to pay him back four times. And the implication is he had cheated a lot of folks. So man, you know God's working when he gets your wallet. He really got this guy. Zacchaeus' life was changed. Paul is on his way to Damascus. He wants to harass, he wants to arrest Christians. He hates them. He thinks by punishing them, he's pleasing God. Well, what's he doing? He's on his way there. A light from heaven comes, knocks him to the ground. He encounters the risen Lord Jesus who says, you know what? You need to start serving me instead. And so Paul goes from trying to kill Christians to persuade other people to be Christians, and then he ends up being killed for being a Christian. Talk about a change of plans. But Paul would never have wanted to look back. You know, think about these things. Were they easy? Could they have been easy? No way. They were tough. Every time God stepped in and changed their plans, people had to sacrifice a lot. Many of them lost tons of money, if not all of it. And many of them had ended up with painful deaths. What happened to them could be considered a weight or a burden, a difficulty, in fact. Was God just being mean and saying, hey, come follow me and I will make you miserable? No, he had good in store for them. He was going to give them true life, eternal life. He was going to give them peace with God, reconciliation, and forgiveness. Even though it was going to be difficult, he was going to be with them the whole way. And they were not left to figure out God's will and plan on their own. God would guide them and help them. Well, we're going to look at Mary today, someone who also had her plans interrupted, but who also went through struggles and strife, but said yes to God. Oh my goodness, she was planning on marrying this godly young man, and all of a sudden, she's pregnant. She's not married yet. And who is going to believe that an angel had something to do with it? The God himself. That had to weigh heavy on her heart. That had to be a difficult. That had been hard to believe, and yet we know how she responded. She said, yes, okay. You know, God has a lot to say about planning. Sometimes it's in the scripture, it says God is totally in charge of plans. Sometimes it says that we would be wise to plan. Sometimes it says people plan, but God directs their way. Let's look at a few verses. In Jeremiah, we know, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. This was spoken to the exiles when they were in a difficult spot, but God had promised, I will bring you back from exile into the land I've promised. This wasn't going to be easy, but God was in charge. We know in Romans, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What looks like bad to us and is hard and is rough, God can bring good out of. In Proverbs, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Many are the plans in the minds of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. In the Isaiah, it says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. As I purpose, so shall it stand. God says, this is going to happen, and lo and behold, it does. Jeremiah was told by God, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before Jeremiah was born, God had a plan for him. And the good thing is, Jeremiah said yes, even when they were hard. Psalm 139, we're told, all your days were ordained for me. They were written in your book before one of them came to be. God has plans for you. You may not know what the next chapter is. I don't. But yet he will share them at the right time in the right way. And the question will be, are we ready to say yes or not? Even though God has plans and even though he reveals them, it's not wrong for us to plan either. You know, I've heard it said, you have to have a plan so you know what to deviate from when things change. Or always plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Yogi Berra said, if you don't know where you're going, you'll end up someplace else. Think about that one for a while. Well, not too long anyway. Benjamin Franklin said, by failing to prepare, you're preparing to fail. And I love this one by J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings. It does not do to leave a live dragon out of your calculations if you live near one. Take those things in mind. But you know, the Bible does affirm planning. Proverbs says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. And even Jesus talked about planning. In some ways, the context was he was talking about count the cost before you follow me, but I think it applies to life in other areas. He said, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. And we've all seen half-constructed things that just sat there. You know, sometimes it can feel crushing. If you've got a plan, you're ready to go, and let's say it's a good plan and one you've sought God for, and then suddenly, boom, it's not going to happen. That can be difficult. What do you mean we got to go a different direction? But the good thing is, even when we do, God is there with us. And when that happens, when his plans trump our plans, we have to say, all right, Lord, am I going to trust you with this? And we have to make a decision. When he has something different for us, we can know there's going to be some challenges. We can also know he will be with us through them. And I hope as we're approaching Christmas, as things are different than we might expect in lots of different ways, that we will take time to slow down, maybe because we're not as busy as we thought we might have been earlier, and we will look to Jesus. God wants you still to show you the glory of Christmas. And he may go to some supernatural lengths to get our attention. You know, he worked in 2,000 years ago in an amazing way when he spoke to Mary, again, who was planning for an honorable, good future, but God stepped in. Let me read in Luke 1:26. In fact, we read, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary asked, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you've said." And then the angel left her. Isn't that amazing? She had plans. The angel steps in and says, "God has something different for you." She could worry and fret. She could have said no. You know, baby Horace just wouldn't have been a good situation. But God was faithful. And God would carry through days of uncertainty and tongues wagging and question marks from a lot of people. But God was working just at the right time. God had planned from the very beginning. You go back in Genesis, and a Messiah was going to be sent. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Galatians. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons." God had a plan in motion. He revealed it to her, and she said, "All right." That had to be difficult, though. That had to have been emotionally a lot to take in. I mean, it's one thing. I remember when Kim was expecting, "Whoa, with my first child, how am I going to do as a dad?" But imagine, you're going to raise the Son of God. You're going to raise God himself. Whoa, I'm not ready for that. But she said, yes. Only God would come up with that kind of a crazy plan. You look in all the other religions of the world, and God is far off, and you must do things to get right with him. But here, our God, what's he do? He says, "I'm going to come down, relate with you, and I'm going to take your place and die for your sins so you can be right with me." That's amazing. That is crazy family planning that God came up with. He interrupted Mary's life. He may be interrupting your lives. Things are going to look different this year. They have, but God has been in charge, and he has been trustworthy. You know, his plans are to give us a hope in the future. We can enter in 2021, not with, "Oh good, 2020's over," but whatever happens down the road, Lord, you are there, and I will trust you. And we can also look forward to an amazing Christmas season. Even if the bazaar is not open, even though the sing-along Messiah, which I love, is not going to happen, even if you can't do it together with you and your 40 best friends, you know, for turkey dinner, God is still good. And if we look to him, we can rejoice. We're going to talk about the glory of Christmas this Advent. We'll explore it more and more. I love the fact how Mary said, the good shepherd can carry you, and he will. That is his joy. Good shepherds love their sheep. I don't like being compared to a sheep, but when the shoe fits, wear it. And God cares for us. You know, the word for glory is related to the word of weight. There's an aspect of heaviness to Christmas. There's this dealing with sin. There's dealing with problems in life. And sometimes, though, we add to the heaviness. In years past, we've scheduled way too many activities, and suddenly we're out of energy. We're out of money. This year, it may be a little different because a lot of things we'd like to do, even as a church, we have to scale back on. And maybe that's the case for you. But as we feel the weight of Christmas, hopefully we can remember that Jesus came to remove our burdens. And Jesus came to be our good shepherd. I encourage you, let him carry you through. Let him bear the weight you're facing. I know many of you have suffered greatly. You've gone through very difficult, hard things, much bigger deal than canceled vacation plans. His plans were not your plans, but we still can trust him. Kim and I were talking earlier this week. My in-laws are in town, and it's great to have them. And we always try to send at least Kim and the kids back to Ohio to spend time with Grandma and Grandpa. Sometimes I get there, sometimes not. But we thought, wow, when should we send them? Because usually we like to tie it in with a bunch of other activities. And Callie was hoping to go to her American Heritage Girl National Conference, and that got canceled. Why are they going to have it this year? Well, actually, nobody knows. And so things are still up in the air. We don't know what the future holds. While it's important to make plans, if you've ever seen The Lion King, you remember how you got to hold their plans up Mustafa style and say, here you go, God. Make plans, but give them to him. But you know, as we go to celebrate the birth of Jesus, let's plan to do that. And God may interrupt them somewhat. He may bring special people or things or readings to your life. That will be good. Remember, it may seem like a lot of things have gone sideways, but not from God's perspective. He remains in control. He remains good. He remains committed to you. Let's let God have his way. The missionary Hudson Taylor said, God gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. That was the case with Mary. God stepped in, totally rearranged her life. It wasn't just to bring hardship her way, though he did say, a sword will pierce your heart. This is going to be hard for you, Mary. Especially when she saw her firstborn die on the cross. But yet, he had good in store for her, the Savior of the world. God is in control. He has been. He is. You may not know what the future holds, but guess what? We know who does. We can trust him. As the psalmist said, he is good and what he does is good, even if it's not quite what we thought. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have been trustworthy since the very beginning, and you will continue to be trustworthy to the end of time and beyond, because that is who you are. Help us, Lord, to make wise plans, consulting you first. But then, Lord, if you have plans that are different than we expected, help us, like Mary, to say yes to you. We're your servant. We will follow you. We will trust that you have something different and better in store for our lives. We give you thanks, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.